Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, and I'm going to call it Putting Off the Old. Putting Off the Old. A number of years ago, a friend of mine called Les Hardwick, who's now with the Lord in glory, tells me that he was walking through Hales Owen, which is an area of Birmingham, walking through Hales Owen town centre, and he came across what he called a tramp. We would today be more kind and say a homeless person. But he saw this man and he realised he was cold, it was winter, and he decided, I've got a good coat, I've got another one at home. So he took his coat off and gave it to the man who was homeless in his kind of rags. And Les says, I'll never forget, he says, I was so surprised because instead of taking the old coat off and putting the new one on, he just put the new one straight on top of the old one and kept both on. In fact, it's one of my little quirks from Moldova. All the old ladies who come to meet, they've all got three coats on. Didn't matter what the weather is, they all had three coats on. But this tramp, this homeless person, didn't take the old off, but he put the new on top of the old. And it just came to my mind when I was thinking of this title, Putting Off the Old. So many Christians want the best of both worlds. What the world has to offer and what Christ has to offer, and they've kind of got a foot in each camp, or trying to, and you can't have both. It reminds me of the story of the man who joined the Navy, and as a new recruit, he went to one of his officers and said, look, he said, there's a wedding coming up, I need a 48 hour pass. And when it came, it was 24 hours. So he went back to his officer and he said, well, thank you for the pass. He says, but you don't understand. I really need a 48-hour pass. And the reply was, no, you don't understand. You're in the Navy now. The moment you sign the dotted line, you didn't give the instructions. You start receiving the instructions, whether you like them or not. And for you and I, when we claim to make Jesus Lord, he now gives the instructions, not us. We're to put off the old self and put on the new self, the new person in Christ. Now, this passage divides up into a number of headings. First of all, we have a command, verses 17 to 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it. There's the command. I insist in the Lord that you no longer live as the Gentiles, those who aren't Jewish. The people outside of the Jewish faith, don't just copy their behaviour. Don't live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They might think they've got it all figured out, but it's futile. Don't copy them. So there is a strong warning, a caution, an instruction to follow. Do not imitate the world around us. You know the expression, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we all live in the world, but we don't adhere to the world's attitudes and morals and desires. In fact, the Bible describes us as aliens, foreigners, strangers, pilgrims in the world. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. Now, this afternoon, I shall shoot off to Hyde Park. And even if it's raining, sometimes the best times are when it's pouring down the rain. You've got the brolly and the waterproofs on, and there are daft people there who'll talk to you. So it's for the diehards or the stupid. You can decide which camp I'm in. But we go up to Hyde Park, but normally on a Sunday afternoon, as I park on one side of the park and walk through along the Serpentine to get through to Speaker's Corner, there are normally people out in boats, virtually in all weathers, loving couples, families, just in rowing boats and paddle boats, going up and down the river. Now, you know the expression that if you get a boat in water, it is a useful, pleasurable object. Takes you from A to B. Gives you an enrichment to your life. A boat in water is good. But if you get too much water in the boat, you've got a problem. It's going to sink. If you don't believe me, go and visit the Titanic Museum next time you're in Southampton. Every Christian is in the world. But if too much of the world gets into the Christian, they sink. They sink. So we are to be different. We live in the world. We live amongst those who are worldly. But we ourselves are not to have the same attitudes and morals and standards that they have. We are different. Different. So notice the warning, the emphasis. It's all to do with the mind, how you think. Because how you think affects how you behave. Verse 17, the word thinking. Verse 18, the word understanding. Verse 18, the word ignorance. Verse 18, learned. Verse 20, know or knowing. It's all about the mind. What you set your mind on, your affections on, affects how you live. So if we think like the world, we'll behave like the world. And then in verses 8 to 19, the apostle draws a contrast between those who are in Christ and those who are unconverted. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. If you're at my church this morning, you would probably encounter Colin. Some of you know Colin Howard, although when it's raining, he doesn't like to walk out in the rain. But Colin comes to our church and he is blind. And if you say to Colin, Colin, come here, can you just tell me about, describe to me a beautiful sunset? He couldn't do it. Because he's not seen a beautiful sunset. How can he describe what he's not seen? Now, he has many advantages over you. If I was to say to you, oh, by the way, next April on the 14th, we're going to have a church meal. He'd say, no, wrong day. April the 14th next year is a Saturday. And he'd be right. He's got lots of quirks. His mind operates on a slightly different level to everyone else. He's an expert in little things that you and I would never figure out. But when it comes to sight, he is totally blind. There are many people in the world who leave us dead with their knowledge and their understanding. They can amaze us. But when it comes to God, you've got the advantage. Because you can see and they're blind. And one of the reasons that encourages me when I go to Speaker's Corner, I encounter people and they've got doctorates and they've got more degrees and more qualifications than I can ever hope. You know, I couldn't even spell what they've got, never mind understand what they are. But as soon as I talk to them, I know they're spiritually blind and I can see. So I've got the advantage. And that's what the writer is saying here. We live in a world but people are ignorant, blinded. They cannot see. It's the Holy Spirit who brings light and life. And if you're saved, you've got that light and life because you've got the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 19. The contrast continues. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Because they have darkened minds, their behaviour is dark. They ignore, they nullify their conscience. And they live on the principle, well, if it feels good, let's do it. And that's our world. You flick on TV and virtually every reality show is based on that principle. If it feels good, you do it. From Love Island to Geordie Shore to all the other reality programmes in the end. Let's go from one bloke to the next and be proud of it. Well, let's just go bloke. Forget going from one bloke to the, yeah, swap partner. Hey, and it's entertainment. No morals. If it feels good, you do it. But that's the attitude of the world. And there are lots of moral people who still live with that attitude. They might not be sinful. Now, note the contrast in verse 20. Christians have to be different because they know Christ. If you're not different, is it because you don't know Christ? They know Christ. When a person comes to faith, a change of ownership takes place. Now, I'll let you into a secret. On Friday, I have chips on the chippy. 2 weeks running. Mainly because we have a kids' club at 6 o'clock. And the first week I was over Chichester and got back with about 20 minutes to spare before it started. And the same this week. And I thought, well, it's going to be there till 9:30. I better get some food. So I went in the chippy and grabbed a bag of chips and something else. That's why I've got this nice figure. But our chippy had a problem. No one would go to it and it closed down. So someone else brought it. And do you know what they did? They put a great big sign in the window. Under new management. Under new management. They're saying, hey, we're not the rubbish that was here before, that you wouldn't come and visit. That's why they went bust. New management, come on in. Enjoy some good food. And I tell you what, they're pretty good. Pretty good. Every Christian has that sign above them, under new management. We live for Christ, and Christ is the owner. We've exchanged our old life, or the metaphor here, our old clothes, and we have got a new life. We have put on new clothes, a new lifestyle. So that's the command, be different. And then there is an explanation of how we're to be different. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me show you a little video clip. This is one of my favourite video clips. It's a foreign advert, so it wasn't shown in the UK, but I found it on YouTube, and it always makes me smile.
This is the theater house in the back of the machine. We're getting wired directly from the leg over there.
Is that a blanket? Can you tell me about the warm?
Hey, Max. Is that coming?
It's a bear. It's a bear.
It's fine. There's nothing left over here. We're fine. You too, sir. Now, please. Let's just give the bear a minute. He's going to move on. Just let the bear be.
Isn't that brilliant? They say the adverts are better than the programmes. They can't be quite right. But I love that. And what a great illustration of putting off the old, putting off the dirty, and then putting on something clean. And that's what it means to be a Christian. We exchange one life for another. The old-fashioned word is repentance. We turn from sin and we turn to Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, it's simple. It's not complicated. Why would you go back to the dirty when you got something pure? Why would you go back to the rags when you got a new garment? That's the idea here. Why would you exchange all you have in Christ for the little? You know, when I talk to Muslims and they say, become a Muslim, I say, why? Why would I give up everything I have in Christ? And what are you offering me? Nothing. You've got no hope. If you die today, you don't know you're going to paradise. I've got my sins forgiven. I got the gift of the Holy Spirit. I got the promise of heaven. Why would I give all that up for the maybe, if I'm good enough religion? It's a nonsense. We've got riches. Why would we give up all our riches and embrace poverty? Does it make sense? And that's what Paul says here. And in verse 20, he says three things. First of all, you heard about Christ. Therefore, keep listening. You heard about Christ, therefore keep listening. Don't allow the world to plug your ears, to make you deaf to Christ. Because when you become deaf to Christ, you'll become listening to the world. Secondly, verse 20. You learned about Christ, therefore keep learning. You learned about Christ, therefore keep learning. And that means much more than just knowledge about what we believe. Learning is becoming. You take on knowledge so that it affects you. And then verse 21, he says, you were taught about Christ. And the idea there is you have communion with Christ. Therefore, keep communing. Keep close to Christ. Keep in fellowship. Keep growing. Don't just grow old physically. Grow up spiritually. Don't be a grey-haired baby. So those are the three things he says. That's the explanation. And then we have the application. The application. Is there somewhere? Let me just see. There you go, the application. We'll come back to the others in a minute. Okay, verse 25 to 32, the application. The Bible was written to be obeyed, not just to be read or studied. That's why we have the word therefore repeated in the second half. Remember, the first half of Ephesians is theological, what we believe. The second half is practical, how you work it out. And this is one of many therefores in the second half of the letter. God wants us to apply it. Now, don't be like the grey-haired old lady, and it could have been a grey-haired old man. Maybe it was both of them. Who went up to the preacher at the end of the service and said, that was such a wonderful sermon. And the preacher said, why, thank you, that's good to know. She said, yeah, everything you said applies to someone I know. And we're very good at that, aren't we? Preacher talks on money. He's obviously talking to that guy on the front row. Because have you seen his car? Seen his house? Preacher's talking about, oh, it's the young people. That's who he's talking to. So-and-so. It's so easy to blame and apply it to others instead of ourselves. Now, five sins are mentioned. Let's skip through them. Five sins are mentioned. This is the old. This is what we're to put off. Lying. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. A lie is a statement contrary to the fact. Put them off. Put them off. You remember the story, the four schoolboys who turned up late for class. And the teacher knew they'd just been, you know, playing around. But they came in and they had guilt written all over their faces. And the teacher said, you are late again. No, sir, it weren't our fault, sir. Honest, sir. Honest, sir. We were coming together, sir. And we got a puncture in the car. And we had to stop and help his mum fix the puncture. Well, the teacher knew it was a lie. So he said, right, you, go and stand in that corner and face the wall. You, stand in that corner and face the wall. You, that corner, that corner. Gave them all a piece of paper and a pen. He said, now write down which car tyre had the puncture in. You ever heard that verse? Be sure your sins will find you out. And if you tell lies, you've got to rehearse that story or have a very good memory. Because sooner or later, it will come back and trip you up. But if you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. You never get found out. The old way is the way of the world, lying. And one of the great ways as Christians we witness to the world is we are people of truth. And we have that quite often said to us. We can say this to you because we know when you say something, you'll do it or it's true. Maybe be people of truth. Second one, anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is an emotional outburst, often caused by something that displeases us. And anger in itself is not wrong. God gets angry in the Bible. Jesus got angry, turned the tables over in the temple. The difference is our anger is often uncontrolled and comes from a sinful heart. His anger was controlled and righteous and came from a pure heart. Unlike Jesus, that sinful nature means that we often are angry at the wrong people for the wrong reasons. You know, if I drive home and two people cut me up in the traffic and give me unpleasant signs, I then go in angry and take it out on my wife, who's the innocent one. It's misplaced anger. And we're like that, aren't we? God's anger is always righteous. Someone went to the evangelist Billy Sunday once and said, I struggle with anger. It builds up inside me and then it explodes. And Billy Cindy says, well, so does a shotgun. But look at the damage it does. Aristotle. I was in a shop yesterday and the bloke was quoting Plato. So I said, it's a bit rich for Saturday afternoon quoting Plato. I said, he said, well, I did Aristotle this morning. Just led to a little witnessing opportunity about philosophers. But Aristotle said, anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, this is not easy. And all the people said, amen. So the apostle's advice is deal with it quickly. Don't go to bed angry. Stealing. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. You know, a few years ago, I was with Bob Telford at a Christian conference centre. And we went in the shop and we were moaning to each other, as old men do. We said, look at the price of that. God, they must make a fortune in here. Selling bookmarks at this and selling this, that and the other. So we've been running the shop down, which is a bit naughty. And then Bob said to the lady at the till, he said, I suppose this is a good little earner for the conference centre. And to our surprise, she said, well, no, we're just about break even. And he said, well, how come? She said, shoplifting. We have so many things stolen that any profit we make is balanced out by what we lose by theft. In a Christian conference centre. Can you believe that? So we can steal physically, and I hope you don't. Or we could be like the people at the bottom of our lane. Go down there any time in the afternoon, there'd be a BT van pulled up to one side, there'd be three or four white vans, and they're all having a snooze. Then they may be on their legitimate tea break. Or they may be just stealing time from their bosses. Who knows? Who knows? One of the commandments says, do not steal. Do not steal. Unwholesome speech. Unwholesome speech. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Not just swearing, though I believe it involves that. And again, one of the ways we are different is the language we use. And I go to football matches and I love it. But they soon clocked on that I sing a number of songs, but I don't swear. I don't sing any swear words or any lines that contain swear words, which limits my participation. But people soon notice. Derogatory comments. Again, I was quite amazed when someone said the other day, they were all really having a go at someone. And they said, come on, we all do that. No, we don't. Gordon doesn't do that. And I thought, well, good, they've noticed. I'm not trying to be a holy Joe, but it's nice when people in the world notice you're slightly different. Now, can you just do me a favour as we kind of finish? Or stick your tongue out at me. You've been wanting to do that for a while, haven't you? Thank you. You put it away now. You know, it's only a 2-ounce slab of muscle. Mucous membrane that with nerves that enable us to chew, taste, swallow, and articulate words. But the Bible says it is a deadly beast, a sharp sword. It breaks bones, it devours, it backbites, it flatters. And there's a whole list of things it does. It is a weapon that you need to control. And as a preacher and one who uses words, I have to control mine all the time. And so often I don't, to my shame. And my wife says, you shouldn't have said that. Go and apologise. Shouldn't have said that. But it was a joke. No, they didn't think it was funny. Alright. Hey, that's what we're to put off. And then bitterness. Bitterness. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. He's kind of summing up his advice here. And in summing up his advice, he mentions some additional traits. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Sounds like Christmas in our house when I was a kid. My family weren't Christians. If you threw in drunkenness, you'd have the full lot. But you expect that in the world. You don't expect it in the church. So if there's bitterness, get rid of it. If there's rage, get rid of it. If there's anger, get rid of it. If there is brawling, loud self-assertions of angry people, not physical fighting, but loud, dominant assertions. Stop it. Slander. Just sharing a prayer need. No, you're not. You're slandering someone. You're sharing gossip about them so they think less of that person. Stop it. And malice. That's the old life. And by contrast, he gives us the new life. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be forgiving. Be kind because God is kind towards you. Be compassionate because God is compassionate towards you. Be forgiving because God forgives you. And when we take bread in a minute, if God forgives us our huge mountain of sin, how dare we point out the molehills of sin in others. So be kind, be compassionate, be forgiven. And his punchline is simply that the first six characteristics grieve the Holy Spirit, but these three characteristics please the Holy Spirit. So if you want to please the Holy Spirit this morning, be kind, be compassionate, be forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, apply your word to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.